keep telling you guys, one day I'm going to have this all together, and it's going to blow you away. You're not even going to know what to do with yourselves on that day. It's going to be glorious. Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you guys. Thank you so much for joining us tonight on this warm and beautiful day that we've been given to gather together and to remember the sacrifice of Christ in this simple but meaningful way. I really love the way Ron put that. This simple but meaningful remembrance, memorial, observance, and celebration where we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. So thank you guys for being here with us. Thank you for being a part of this congregation, this body, and thank you so much for your faithful dedication to the Lord. As we get started tonight, let's go ahead and offer a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for every day that you bless us with, where we can walk in your word, where we can commune with the brotherhood, the fellowship of the saints. Father, thank you so much for the church that you've provided for us. We pray, Father, as we continue this day of worship that you've set aside for us, where we can gather together and focus on you, we pray that our hearts and our minds will be focused on you. Help us, Father, to see your word tonight clearly as we have a period of study. Help us to lift our voices in song with every opportunity we have to praise and glorify your name. And help us always to carry Jesus first and foremost in our hearts. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever been water skiing? I grew up in Texas near Lake Conroe, and we used to go water skiing all the time. My family didn't have a boat, but my best friend's family did, and I had no problem at all inviting myself onto the lake every chance that I got. But when you first learn how to water ski, there's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot you need to learn to be able to get up and get on the skis. You got to learn how to position yourself at the start, before the boat even starts going. You got to have everything organized right. You have to know how to hold your knees and your hips and your arms, how to balance and shift your body weight as you go. But the most important lesson when you're learning how to water ski, the one rule to rule them all, is this: always let go of the rope when you fall. This is the lesson that you have got to remember when you're learning how to water ski. When you fall, and you will fall, let go of the rope. Because what happens if you don't? You get a face full of lake water for as far as the boat cares to take you, is what happens. And that's actually less fun than it sounds. Take it from me. I've been there before. One of the biggest keys to successfully falling over in water skiing is to let go of the rope. And that is a great lesson when you're following behind a boat. But when you're following after Christ Jesus, the exact opposite holds true. When you're following after Christ Jesus, you never let go of your hope. We're in Colossians chapter 1, and I want to remember what Paul is doing here. Think about the letter to the Colossians. We've seen in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, this amazing section of gratitude where Paul is just pouring out his thanks for everything that the gospel is doing in the lives of the saints in Colossae, right? That there's these powerful displays of faith and love and growth. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the church, and Paul rejoices in that. And then verses 9 through 12, he transitions to this prayer, this incredibly powerful prayer that Paul offers up on the behalf of the Colossians. He prays that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We talked about that last week, filled to the very brim, to the very top, with the knowledge of God and of Christ and of the Spirit, that they know what God wants and expects of them, that they be filled so full with this knowledge that it spills out in their walk. Right? Paul prays that they be filled up with this knowledge so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? That's the purpose of that prayer. He wants the gospel to show more and more in their lives. He wants his audience, the saints in Colossae, to be a great, big, bright, shining light for Christ in the world around them, so that they can bear even more fruit, so that they continue to grow in their knowledge. Do we ever stop growing in our knowledge of Christ Jesus and of the Lord? No, we're studying that on Sunday mornings, right? Peter's admonition to add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and all those aspects of character that we add to ourselves constantly throughout our Christian walk. Right? Paul is praying this on behalf of the Colossians. And when you read through it, it reads very naturally. It just, one thought just flows into the next. Colossians is a really conversational letter. It's one of the easiest letters in the New Testament to just pick up and read and just let it fill your mind and your spirit. But that prayer that Paul offers, that then takes Paul to Christ. And last week is when we looked at the Christological hymn, the Song of Jesus. We read that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. That amazing passage that reflects on the glory and majesty and splendor of the risen Jesus at the right hand of God, the head of the church. Which brings us tonight to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And I want to read this and think about what it is that Paul says here. He says, "You, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So we're going to go a little bit further than that in our class time, but I want to pause right here and pull two points out of this passage that I think are really important for us today. Remember what our themes of the letter that we're looking at, right? What Paul is doing in this passage is he's reminding us of why the gospel of Jesus is so incredibly important. The gospel is the good news, right? That's what the word means. It's a when we say the gospel, right? That's kind of a handy shorthand way of saying that Jesus paid the penalty of death for my sin when he died on the cross. That through his sacrifice, by being buried with him in baptism and being raised to walk in newness of life, God can and does and has forgiven my sin and makes me into a new creature. That's pretty good news, especially for those who are lost in their sins. But every so often, I find this especially in my case, maybe you do too, every so often it's helpful to be reminded of that. I need reminding of that because I am human. And over time, hard as it is to believe when I'm standing up here saying this and thinking about this, I can sort of get used to the amazing reality, the unbelievable power, the astonishing love and grace that was shown to me at the cross. I can get used to that. I can take it a little bit for granted. And what Paul is doing right here is he's telling us, don't forget. Don't forget who you were before the cross, and don't forget what God through Christ has done at the cross. Nobody likes to be reminded of their sin. That hurts. It makes us feel weak and vulnerable and bad to be reminded of those times when we mess up. But sometimes those reminders are good things. We need to be reminded because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus himself said he did not come to save the righteous. He came to heal the sick. He came to redeem the captive. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was lost. I need to remember that. It's not that we didn't know any better. Romans chapter 1 tells us very clearly that we are without excuse. The problem was in our heads and in our hearts. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. Our alienated and hostile minds. And if you think about it, that is the exact opposite of Paul's prayer for the church in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul prays that they be, or verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Thank you for the subtle head nod, Suzanne. Chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they could walk in a manner worthy, right? They be filled with God's will. It spills out into their lives and they do those things God expects of us. Chapter 1, verse 21, what are they filled up with? What's going on in their minds? They're alienated and hostile minds. They're filled with anger and malice and pride and selfishness. And that spills out into evil deeds. You see it right there in chapter 1, verse 21. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who needs to lay down his arms." Alienated and hostile in mind, Paul says, filled with evil deeds. The terms of the ceasefire by which we rebels lay down our arms is the cross of Christ. We, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, verse 21, we were reconciled to a holy, just, righteous God by the cross of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the big point of the letter. Remember, the church in Colossae is facing all these pressures from false teachers. There's all this outside influence coming in, which really are just ways of interposing man's ideas in between the heart of the believer and the cross of Christ, right? That's what's going on there. Paul's writing to the church to warn them, don't go down that path. The answer to the false teaching plaguing the church in Colossae, and we don't know specifically what that teaching was, but the answer is Christ crucified. That is the answer to the problem. And so that leads us to the second point in these verses, which is don't let go. Right? Don't let go. We have been given the greatest gift that any one of us could ever imagine. We have been given the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you guys know that song, Heaven Came Down? That hymn, Heaven Came Down? I like the chorus of that hymn. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Don't let go of that. Cling to the cross of Christ, Paul says. Don't shift away from the hope of the good news that Jesus paid the penalty of death for my sin when he died on the cross, and that through his sacrifice, by being buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, God can and does and has forgiven my sin and makes me into a new creature. That's good news. Don't let go of it. Trust in God, Paul says. Trust in the power of Christ to cleanse you and to save you. Trust in the good news of the gospel of Jesus, of his love and mercy and grace. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God has done and do not let go of the hope of the gospel that is within you. We're going to go ahead and transition into our class period now. We'll take a look at a bit of a longer section in Colossians here, but if there's any need of prayer requests, how's your sister doing, by the way? How's Shirley doing? Is she doing okay right now? Okay. Yeah, we'll continue to lift James and Vivian's sister Shirley in prayer. Any other requests that we can think of right now? Yes.
Joshua Morrison, his son of you met, is going to have brain surgery on August 11th.
Okay. And Joshua is one of the older ones, but they're all pretty young.
He will be 11.
11, okay. And Joshua Morrison's upcoming brain surgery. Okay, let's, Jane. Okay. Absolutely, yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. No.
Father's name is John.
John had a stroke.
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Unfortunately, my great nephew shot and killed last night in Las Vegas.
Mm.
He's 22 years old. We're just asking for his attention.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot on our hearts tonight. So let's go ahead and offer up a prayer to the Lord, and then we will switch over to our class time. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the God of all comfort. You are the God of all joy and the God of all peace. And we call on you as our comforter, as our joy bringer, and as our peace to be in our hearts tonight, Lord. There are many prayer requests before us. You've heard them all. You're aware of all of it, Father. We know that you have all of us close in your hand, and so we just pray your blessing right now, Father. Give us peace as we deal with loss. Help us to be a comfort to James and to his family, to Vivian and to those who are suffering through loss right now. Help us to be a comfort to Debbie as she consoles her family and she helps her sister as she faces the end of her life. There are those who have upcoming medical issues, Father, that can be a source of great anxiety and strain, not only for the person dealing with it, but for their families and those taking care of them. And so we ask your strength and your healing and your hand on them, Father. We lift up all those who are in need of prayers. Who are helping family members, fathers who are struggling with strokes and different things that are going on, Father. Kiana is helping her father deal with a very difficult mental transition. And so, Father, you know our needs. You know where our hearts are. You know what's best for us. And so we just give it over to you, Lord. We open up our hands and we offer our worry and our fear and our struggles to you. And we simply trust in you. In your grace and in your love. We trust in your ways, which are not always our ways, Father, and it's hard sometimes to understand, but we do glorify you. We do praise your holy name, and we lean so much on your Son, who is our head, who is our guide, who is our Lord, and who is our King. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray right now. Amen. Okay. So moving over into class, we'll continue to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through, say, like chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll try to get over to there tonight. But I want you to imagine something real quick. Imagine that we get a letter addressed to the Spokane Church of Christ, right? Tim comes in one day, he finds a piece of mail, he sets it on the counter. The return address on the letter says U.S. Federal Penitentiary. The letter is from someone that no one here has ever met in person, but that we've heard a lot about. How do we respond to a letter like that? That's the issue that the church in Colossae has to deal with, right? Paul, a prisoner of Rome, who most of them have never met, but they've heard a lot about, is writing to these guys with all kinds of instructions and admonitions and prayers and thanksgivings and teachings about Jesus. And what do we make of all of this? Right? How do we receive this letter? Can you trust this guy? I mean, he's in a Roman prison. You don't go to Roman prison unless you do something wrong. So is this reliable? What's going on here? There's all kind of questions that surround this letter, and I think Paul is fully aware of those questions. So Paul is going to take a minute, and he's going to shift his focus to explain to the church in Colossae and to us a little bit about Paul's ministry, about what it was that he did, what he saw himself as, and his role in God's kingdom. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at tonight, as we think about these facets of Paul's ministry. He's going to show us in this little section here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, through, say, chapter 2 and verse 3 facets of Paul's ministry as an apostle of God. He's going to talk about the ministry of reconciliation. He talks about that. We've looked at that passage. We'll kind of talk about that in terms of his ministry. He talks about his ministry of suffering, chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. And then he talks about his ministry of struggle. And we're going to see the primary area in which Paul struggled in his ministry toward the end of this section. Now remember, where did Paul's Colossian ministry start? It's a trick question. Remember Acts? How many times has Paul been to Colossae? No times. So where does Paul's ministry with the Colossians start? Ron knows, Acts chapter 19. Where did it start? It started in Ephesus. It started in Ephesus, right? When Paul taught and taught and taught. And we see from Acts chapter 19 that the gospel message went throughout all Asia based on the work of the church there. That work led to the foundation of the church in Colossae through a man named Epaphras. Paul talks about him in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 about the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What is that message? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of reconciliation. That is the means by which God brings the world back to himself. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the message of reconciliation. This is what Paul's bringing. And this is what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He's talking about reconciliation, right? He talks about, and we talked about this, he talks about our past alienation. We were once hostile and alienated from God in mind, doing evil deeds, right? Apart from God, alienated, separated from the spiritual blessings of Abraham that are found in Christ, right? Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Is that somebody who needs good news? Absolutely, it is. The problem is not just a problem of position. It's not just that Jews are in and Gentiles are out. The problem is that everyone apart from Christ is actively pursuing an agenda that is hostile to the will of God. That's the problem. It's not, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? It's, are you in rebellion against God or are you not? And before Christ, the answer for everybody was rebellion. That was the problem. But through Christ, we have reconciliation. That's our present reconciliation. That's what Paul says in chapter 1, verses the end of verse 21 and 22. And the work of reconciliation, that all takes place in the body of Jesus, of his flesh, of Christ's flesh, by his death. The work of reconciliation takes place at the cross. That's where this all comes together. Sin and justice and mercy and wrath and right and wrong and good and evil and sin and righteousness, they all come to a head at the cross of Christ. And it is there that we are reconciled to God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Apart from Christ, there is no reconciliation with God. And apart from Christ's death, we stand condemned in our sins. Right? This is an absolutely essential, non-negotiable piece of the gospel that Paul presented everywhere he went. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is fundamental. It is core. It is bedrock when it comes to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Right? There's some things that are pretty important when it comes to the gospel, right? First importance. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is how we are reconciled. God makes peace by the blood of Christ. None of us stands before God on our own at peace with him. So we have choice when we're presented with the gospel message, right? We can strive to keep the peace. We can choose reconciliation and a path back to God that leads through the cross. Or we can continue in our rebellion, right? That's the choice that faces the church in Colossae. It's the choice that faces the church in Spokane. It's the choice that each and every one of us has to deal with. Do we accept the ministry of reconciliation, the path back to God that leads through the cross? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or do we choose to continue in our rebellion, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds? Right? That's the choice. So we have this past alienation. We have present reconciliation, which leads, in verse 23, to our future hope. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Right? Paul tells Titus that this is our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Paul's already talked about this hope in the Colossian letter. Colossians 1, verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. But the contrast right here is pre and post, before and after reconciliation, right? Alienated and hostile in mind. Brought back to God through, reconciled in God by the body of flesh by his death. Presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him, right? Alienated and hostile. Holy and blameless and above reproach. How do we get from one to the other? Where's that road take us? Takes us right straight to the cross. Right? The only way we go from point A, alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds, to point B, holy and blameless and above reproach, is through the cross. There is no other way to get there. And we talked about this a little bit before, a couple weeks ago, but this all kind of gets us into this idea of sanctification. It's a great big word, right? What does that word mean? Sanctification. If you're sanctified, what are you? You're set apart for a very special purpose, right? I think about dinner plates. Dinner plates. I've got a cabinet full of dinner plates, right? They're all common dinner plates. I pull any one out and I use it at any time. But when I sanctify a dinner plate, when you come over for dinner, I set it in a very special place at the table. I set it just right in the middle of the placemat. I make it real nice. It's got a very special purpose. This dinner plate has now been set apart for a special purpose, taken out of what is common and put in a very special place for a very special role. That's sanctification. When we are taken out of what is common, the world, our alienation, our hostility to God, and put in a very special place, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Right? This is all working toward that process, toward that goal. Being moved, Paul says, from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter actually said that. I misspoke. But Paul gives us a warning right here, a great big warning. If you continue in the faith, right? We have a positive obligation to walk in the light. We have a responsibility to the gospel, right? We don't just... The gospel isn't passive, right? The gospel is not a passive process. It's not just like I hear it and, oh, okay, Christ died for me. Okay, I'm lost in my sins. Okay, while we were yet sinners, okay, that's all great. That's fine. Now I'm good. That's not how the gospel works. The gospel gets in. The gospel gets right in, and it starts to change you from the inside out. That's what a new creation means. When we are, Romans chapter 8, we are conformed to the image of his Son. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are changed. We put off the old self and we put on the new. It's an active process of engagement and work. 1 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you stand reconciled? Right? This is all part of that ongoing process of reconciliation, of being brought into God, of being brought closer and made more with God as we leave the domain of darkness and we stand in his marvelous light. I'm kind of racing right now because I have 2 more points and 6 more minutes to do it in. Thoughts or questions about this right here? The second part, the second ministry that Paul talks about is his ministry of suffering. Chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of his glory. The mystery isn't that mysterious anymore. The mystery is the Gentiles are included. We are part of the kingdom, right? But Paul's talking about this in terms of suffering. He says he rejoices in his suffering. And Paul had plenty of detractors and enemies and trials and struggles that he went through. He's writing this letter from jail. But he says he rejoices in suffering. How? Right? Isn't that the big question? What? How do you do that? I think Paul does it by remembering why he's suffering, right? He says this in Philippians chapter 3. He says he's got all these fantastic accomplishments, right? all this stuff that makes him like the best of the best when it comes to being a really great Jewish person. He's got all these credentials, all these bona fides. His stats are all topped out. And he says it's all nothing. It's all nothing. He'd throw it all away, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul understands the reason for his suffering, for his trials, for his struggles, and he understands the appropriate attitude for it. The appropriate attitude is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And remember the kind of suffering these guys were going through, right? What kind of suffering were these guys facing? Life and death. You have some guy with a sword at your neck saying, you don't really believe this Jesus stuff, do you? That's the kind of suffering that's going on right there. And Peter says, glorify God in that name, in the name of Christ. We glorify God. Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That's actually right out of Zechariah chapter 5. And if the judgment begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's an interesting point, and it's a digression. We don't escape judgment, right? We go through it just like everybody goes through it. And it's just the outcome is different. But the judgment is, it's interesting. I'm not going to really, forget I said anything. He's got this ministry of suffering, right? And he's got a responsibility in it, right? And his responsibility, his stewardship from God is to deliver the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul doesn't discriminate. Regardless of where we come from or from what our background is, once we have been reconciled to God through the body of Christ, we are the church, and Paul is prepared to suffer on behalf of the church. So he's got this ministry of suffering. And then his ministry of struggle. Paul talks about his struggle. His struggle is couched in terms of like athletic performance, of strenuous effort put in to reach a goal. Listen to the words he uses right here. He says, him, Christ we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's ministry, his struggle, is in his prayer life. Right, we talked about this in our second class, I think, the posture of prayer. When we think about Epaphras struggling on their behalf, we talked about the psalmist crying out to God. We talked about Jesus in the garden praying and with tears and sweat as drops of blood. Paul struggles in prayer that their hearts may be encouraged. Listen to that. Think about that for a second. Paul, struggling, toiling, working, striving in prayer. What's he praying? That their hearts may be encouraged. That they, the saints, be knit together in love. So that they can reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think that is such a beautiful image of a man who takes his ministry seriously, who understands the importance of what he's doing and the message that he carries. He struggles with it. He strives with it. It hurts him. But still, he has this obligation to encourage the hearts of the saints, to pray on their behalf, to help them to be knit together in love so that they can grow in their knowledge of God. Right? It's this wonderful picture of who Paul is and what he did. Right? He's showing us a little bit about his work here in Colossians. And he's helping them to see that the things that he says are real and true and right in the Lord. It's a message we need to remember. We need to carry with us throughout our days as we seek to grow in the knowledge of God, as we seek to walk in the light, as we seek to teach others the good news of Christ Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments tonight before we close? All right. Thank you guys so much for your attention. Really appreciate it. Ron, you were going to your house? Party at Ron's, everybody. Thank you guys for being here. Have a great week.